to go ahead and go down while I talk just a minute. We're going to sing a new song today. Some of you will know this, some of you won't. It's entitled Living Hope. It's a little bit of a condensed version. If you've heard the long version of it, just bear with us and sing what we sing. Okay, let's stand. Everybody stand together. Children's Church will be dismissed now as we stand to sing. I wanted the choir to get down so they can help with this song.
Before. It's just a reminder.
Make no sense, but as you said, you have frailty, my sin is great, and my strength is so small. Still you stay, and your mercy shelters me. You hold my hand, and you hear my call. You are always good, you're only good. You are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe. You are always only good. Looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for our home above. You are always good, you're only good. You are always good to me.
He is always good. Always good to us. All right, it's time for our message today. We're glad to have him. I told him I was going to call him as Pastor Lindsay Poteet. He's going to come and speak to us right now.
Did that young lady say they raised $983? Now, somebody got 30 cents. I had $16.70. And it's a shame for that not to be an even $1,000. So if somebody will put 30 cents with that, it'll be a nice round number. I'm delighted to be your guest today. And you've been so gracious. And Mike and Teresa have been terrific hosts. I've known them for a lot of years, and Teresa's parents are friends of mine as well, and her sister. Then have Larry and Linda West with us today. I met them in a guest home in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, that belongs to John and Nancy Lehman a few years ago. And we just introduced ourselves to each other that night around a table with some coffee. And come to find out, we had some connections. His mother babysat my wife when my wife was a brand new baby on Biltmore, on what's the avenue that Biltmore Baptist Church is on? Elliott Avenue in Portsmouth, Virginia, in the late 1940s, well, I'm not telling my wife's age, or even the early 50s, perhaps. And we've struck up a friendship, and they are my guests today. So delighted to have you all with us. I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. The story is told of a fellow who was preaching. He preached a little bit longer than the congregation was accustomed to. I hope that will not be the case today. But if it is, I'm only on your schedule once, so it'll be your problem and not mine. And one fella from the back stood up and started out the door. And the pastor interrupted himself and asked the man, he said, "May I ask where you're going?" And he said, "I'm going to get a haircut." The pastor said, "Well, why didn't you get a haircut before you came?" He said, "I didn't need a haircut before I came." The fella had obviously been preaching a little bit too long. We're trying not to do that today. The unfolding drama of redemption began at the gates of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned and plunged us into this mess in which we find ourselves today. And God made a promise that day that he was going to have a remedy for the problem. And that remedy was he was going to send a man. That man was going to be, according to Genesis 3:15, from the human race. So he's going to be one of us. We get over to the 12th chapter of Genesis, and God called a man from Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, today Iraq. A man named Abram, whose name became Abraham. And he said, I want you to leave where you are and leave your folks and go to a land that I'm going to show you, and there I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he said, I'm going to do some things with you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we narrowed the scope down from the human race to the nation of Israel, where the Savior was going to come. Well, we cruise over to chapter 49 of Genesis, and Jacob, on his deathbed, calls his 12 boys in, and he makes prophetic pronouncements concerning each of them. It's a fascinating chapter 49 of Genesis. And he said of Judah that from Judah the scepter, the king's wand, the king's rod, would not depart until Shiloh came. That means we went from the human race to the nation of Israel to the tribe of Judah. So now we don't have to look as far to find the Messiah as we used to. We get over to 2 Samuel in chapter 7. And God makes a covenant with a man named David. We anglicize everything, you know. In Israel, his name is David. Well, we'll call him David because that's where we're Americans. And he promised David that this Messiah would come through his family, human race, nation of Israel, tribe of Judah, family of David. Some years later, a couple hundred years later, God addresses the world through the prophet Isaiah. And in chapter 7, verse 14, he talked about this virgin that was going to conceive and bear a son. That was unique, what would happen, and it did happen. And that his name would be Emmanuel, which is God, El, with us. And so now we know it's going to come from the human race, the tribe of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah, the family of David, and it's going to be a virgin. And so we've got these anthropological clues, but now we're going to get a geographical clue. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, a prophecy to which the scribes of Herod's day went when Herod asked where was the king to be born. They said, oh, in Bethlehem of Judea, which is what Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so we have a geographical. I've just finished, almost finished work on commentary on the book of Daniel. I'm in chapter 12 now. But in chapter 9, we have these anthropological clues. We have this geographical clue. Daniel gave us a chronological clue. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27, he talked about 70 weeks of years, 483 years. And 490 years, but 483 of them would come, and then would come Messiah the Prince, Daniel 9, 24 through 7. And I'm not smart enough to do all of this, but a man named Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book called about the Prince on the book of Daniel. And he figured out the mathematics of that prophecy and said that Daniel told the very day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and present himself to Israel as their king. And of course, they rejected him and crucified him. And so we then entered a gap that we call the church age. We're living in the gap today. And they didn't recognize him. So many didn't. Some did. Thank God for that. We have a Bible, a New Testament, because some did. Matthew did. Levi, the tax collector. John, the fisherman, did. So we have those two books. And then others, including the Apostle Paul and Dr. Luke and James and Jude, the half-brothers of Jesus, who came to know him after the resurrection. And so we have a New Testament, and it tells us about the Savior. And now we know where to look for the Messiah. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, Simon Peter stood up, and that's the chapter I hope you have open before you, either on your digital device or in your folding paper. Some of you may have scrolls. I doubt it. And Simon Peter stood up and preached a wonderful sermon. It's worth reading often. I've read it several times recently and discovered that the heart of the sermon is in verses 22, 23, and 24. And they're all about Jesus. I have a pastor in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I hope to see him in a few days. He's in his 90s now. And when I was a student in Bible college, I attended his church. And I remember going out on visitation one night and went to this home, knocked on the door, were granted entrance, and we sat down and then we talked about the church, and we were inviting the family to come back and to consider being a part, making sure they were believers. And the husband said, "Well, we don't think we want to come there. We've been to that church several times now, and all he ever preaches about is Jesus." And I wanted to say, "Hallelujah! That's why I'm there." And this passage is all about Jesus. Now, I'm here today because of Mike and Teresa and the plan of God, I think, my credentials are that they know me. And had there not been some credentials, I wouldn't have gotten in the door. Certainly wouldn't have gotten in this pulpit, that's for sure. Anyway, maybe in the door as a visitor. But we need credentials. And the prophets said, when the Messiah, the Savior, comes, here's how you'll recognize him. I have a picture in my wallet of myself and my late wife that I used to mail out years ago to groups that we were going to take to Israel so that when they got to the airport, they'd know what we look like. Now with digital stuff, it's so easy, you know. We can have a Zoom and everybody see everybody and all of that. But that's what the prophets did. They gave us portraits of Jesus so that when he came, we would recognize him. Or in this day, so that when we are presented with him, we would recognize him and receive him. I trust today that you know him. And if you do not know him as your Savior, you're our welcome guest, and we're so glad you're here. We hope that before you leave today, you would get to know him. He is worth knowing.
Amen.
He is worth knowing. And so let's take a look at Acts 2, beginning at verse 22. And let's just focus on that first verse for a moment. Ye men of Israel, hear. That's a command. It's an imperative verb. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. What Peter is doing there is he's presenting to this crowd of believers gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. He's presenting them with the credentials of Jesus. Here's why you should have recognized him. Here's why you should trust him and accept him and follow him and love him and know him and serve him. Because he is the one approved of God. Now, there was an attack against Jesus. In fact, there were many, were there not? Remember when... Was it Philip, yes, who went and found Nathanael, his friend, from Bethsaida, and wanted him to come and see Jesus? He said those wonderful words, "Come and see." I love that. And he said, "We have found him of whom the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth." And you know what Nathanael said? Did anything good come out of Nazareth? That was symbolic. A small thing, but symbolic of a larger thing. All the attacks against Jesus. He was attacked so often. John chapter 8, the English versions hint at it, but in the original you can see it. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "We were not born of fornication." You get what they're saying? We know about you. We know the shadow over your birth. There's a cloud there. That was an attack. They called him Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But men may attack, but God approves. Amen?
Amen.
He was approved of God among you by what? Miracles. The word is the word for power. Things that take God's power to do. Wonders. You know what that means? Makes you good. Wonders. You're awestruck. And signs. Something with significance. The prophet, and you can check it out, don't do it now, but Isaiah chapter 35, for instance, talked about what Messiah would do when he came. There's a gospel song that I've been listening to lately. I think the Booth brothers sing it. Ask the blind man. He saw it all. I love that because it's the story of Jesus performing these miracles and wonders and signs that were his credentials. He didn't pull his wallet out and pop out an ID. He performed miracles. When the disciples of the Baptist came and said, "Are you the one we're to look for, or the one who's to come, or do we look for another?" He didn't answer them. He just performed miracles. He said, "Now go tell John what you saw." Why? Because that was his credentials. He was approved of God. And we are accountable for it. And Peter said, "As you yourselves know," you cannot deny this. You cannot ignore this. You must acknowledge that this is God's Messiah, God's Savior, God's Son. You're accountable. May I say to you today, we are accountable. We're going to stand before God. So is everybody we know.
Amen.
Our neighbors up front. We look back in the woods and a couple bought a little acre and a half up in front of us up there. And we've been praying for them for years. You know, they've started going to my daughter's Bible study. She goes to my daughter's Bible study on Wednesday morning, and they go to my son-in-law's Bible study on Tuesday nights.
Amen.
And yesterday when I was walking, I tried to stay healthy, and I was walking a couple of miles. And I had my headphones on, and I was listening to the book of Revelation. And I met Vicki. We were crossing on my driveway. You can circle around. And we stopped. And I paused my Bible, but I kept hearing the Bible. She was listening to the Word of God.
Amen.
And she's going to meet Jesus. I just know it.
Amen.
And she's accountable. And so is every neighbor you have, and every family member you have, and everyone you work with and go to school with. They need Jesus, and we need to tell them. They need us to tell them. The credentials of Jesus, verse 22. Now join me in verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter did not mince words, did he? And so the credentials of Jesus in verse 22 are followed down in verse 23 by the crucifixion of Jesus. Two things I see in this verse in particular. The grace of God. Who slew Jesus? Was it the religious leaders? Was it Herod, the civil leader? Was it Pilate, the Roman representative? Was it the soldiers who nailed him to the cross? Was it Israel? Was it Rome? Look at your hands. Just don't look at me. Look at your hands. Okay, stop looking at me and look at your hands. And I'm going to read this to you again. You, by wicked hands, the hands you were just looking at, they slew Jesus. But you know what? In the end, it was God. Isaiah said he was smitten of God. God killed Jesus. And so did you and I. And Pilate and Herod and the Romans and the Jews. But it was God's grace that sent him to the cross.
Amen.
The grace of God, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God figured this thing out. And John would write in the Revelation, the Lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. This was no accident of history. This was God's eternal plan to save you and me. The grace of God. Oh, that amazing grace. The last half of the verse is the guilt of man. You, by wicked hands, are crucified and slain. You nailed into a cross. And we're guilty. You know, the first thing that a person has to learn before they can get saved is that they're lost.
Yes.
Amen.
All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's not a good man on the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. We're guilty. But thank God our guilt is removed by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
The crucifixion of Jesus. You know for whom he died? Everybody. Everyone. Jesus Christ's death is sufficient for the world to be saved, but it's only efficient for those who believe. It won't wash your sin away unless you believe. I have on my dresser at home a check that came in the mail the other day. Not a big check, but a check. Had a date on it, made out to pay to the order of, had my name, an amount, I think it was $20, maybe $25. And it was signed, and it's a piece of paper. And it's not of any more value than that piece of paper right now. But tomorrow, Tuesday, whenever I get a chance to do it, and I turn it over, and I put my name on the back, then it becomes legal tender. God has written a check, paid to the order of, and your name is in it. And the amount is eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And he signed it in blood.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus. But it'll only be cashable or up for deposit when by faith you turn it over and say, Jesus, I believe. Be my Savior. The credentials of Jesus. He was who he said he was.
Amen.
The crucifixion of Jesus. He died for you. And he died for me. I'm glad the story doesn't end there. If I were writing the story and putting punctuation in, you know, in the original language, there's no punctuation. In fact, there's no breaks between the words. I tell you, smarter people than we think we're so smart in the 21st century. Smarter people than we took those old documents and copies of them and separated the words and separated the sentences and the paragraphs and put in punctuation. And if I were doing the punctuation at the end of verse 20, three, I'd put a comma, not a period. I'd put a comma because the best is yet to come.
Amen.
And it's in verse 24. Would you join me there? I give you permission to look down at your Bibles. I apologize. I don't mean to yank your chains. Whom, Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be, I'm going to bring that into the 21st century, held by it. Did you sing it last week? Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph. Or his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. This is his conquest. This is his conquest. We have a powerful God. Who can bring a person back from the dead? I can't. You can't. Oh, maybe sometimes an EMT gets a heart started that has stopped, or perhaps with artificial respiration, we get lungs moving that had stopped inhaling and exhaling, but I'm of a mind that soul never left that body. But God, isn't that a great phrase? But God. There's a sermon for us. But God. God is powerful. Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus. If you haven't been watching The Chosen, I recommend it to you. It's not perfect, but it's some of the best stuff I've ever seen, and they do such a good job. And he stood before that tomb of Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus! Now, the original says, here, out! And you know, you've heard this before, why he said Lazarus. Because had he not, he would have emptied the graveyard. But he was there to get one, just Lazarus. And he came back. You know, they say Lazarus never smiled again after that. I don't know. I wasn't around. I mean, it looked like it, but it wasn't. We have a powerful God. Maybe you know some people that think they're so bad God can't save them. He can.
Amen.
You know some folks that maybe think they've done so much evil and wickedness that God can't wash it away. He can. Dark the sin that soiled man's nature. Long the distance that he fell. Far removed from hope in heaven. Near to deep despair in hell. But there was a fountain open. And the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain had gone. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
They talk about these detergents that get down under the stain. Huh? We can beat that. His blood reaches deeper than the stain, and it can cleanse. Jesus can wash it away from you, from everybody you know. Don't we have a wonderful story to tell?
Amen.
Why don't we tell it more often? And that's a rhetorical question. Please don't answer it. I know during Sunday school, David asked questions and here came the answer, so please, this is a rhetorical question. Don't answer it. Out loud, anyway. A powerful God and puny death. Oh, but preacher, death isn't puny. Death takes us all out of here. Well, okay. I got married at 4:30 in the afternoon on Saturday, June the 7th. June the 6th. My wife would have corrected me. June the 6th, 1970. In 52 years, 3 months, 22 days, 3 hours, and 15 minutes later, death parted us. And it jerked away from me the dearest thing on earth. But you know what? I'm getting over it. Because she's with Jesus.
Amen.
And death did her a favor. I recently reviewed 10 years of photos. And I watched the beautiful smile and the sparkle in my wife's eyes disappear with Alzheimer's. I saw her facial expression go to just blank and bland. And I bowed my head with tears in my eyes, sitting at that computer screen, and said, God, thank you for taking her out of that. Death was her friend. And it is our friend.
Yes.
Last Sunday, a giant of our faith went to be with Jesus, Dr. Elwood McQuaid. Some of you may know that name. He was director of Friends of Israel, prolific author, poet, preacher, wonderful man of God. Mike, I think you said you had met Dr. McQuaid too. So.
Some years ago, he read a sermon by a black preacher from Richmond named John Jasper. Some of you who live in the Richmond area may know of whom I speak. He was a freed slave who became a Baptist pastor. I have stood in his pulpit, but I would not speak. I didn't feel worthy to. And John Jasper was perhaps the most listened to preacher in Virginia in Reconstruction after the war. And he preached a sermon called Death Meets the Master. Dr. McQuaid read that sermon and wrote these words. Father Time met Pale King Death sitting by a tomb. Oh, friend, I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom. Oh, you might say that's why, Death replied. A smile slid up his face. Inside reposed that Jesus man who said he'd save the race. And you, Time, what you doing here? Don't you have things to do? Oh, he said, I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why are you watching just one grave with all your vast domain? Looks like you'd be out rambling around and smiting folks with pain. Well, this one's something special. Challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days, then stir and walk away. Now, I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk up to me. When I step in and cut them down, it's for eternity. I sure can testify to that, responded Father Time. I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime. Well, I've got other things to do. I must be on my way. I'll see you when I come back by to make another day. So Whiskered Time went up the hill and bid the sun rise and left Death standing by the tomb looking strong and wise. Next day, Time ambled by again, and how are things, he queried. Kind of quiet, Death replied. I'm starting to be weary. We'll be here when you come by about this time tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way to spread some grief and sorrow. Now, Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see Death quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his throat was marked, his clothes in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see old Death had had his day. What happened, Death? Asked Father Time. What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shake this way or seem so scared and sad. Death pulled himself up on a rock, looking sick and humble. He hung his head and he wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble. Was sitting here before the dawn about to take my stroll. And all at once his whole wide world began to reel and roll. That rolling stone jumped off the door and skipped on down the hill. Everything grew dark and quiet. Seemed like the world stood still. I saw him standing in the door. He didn't move or speak, just looked at me. And all at once I felt so tired and weak. He came and got a hold of me. He threw me to the ground. He put his foot here on my neck. He took my keys and crown. Two angels came to talk with him. They glistened like the sun. He said, the plan's all finished now. Redemption's work is done. And as they passed the garden gate, I heard him say just then, he's setting free my captives and giving gifts to men. Time and Death met once again off yonder by the gate. It's good to see you, said old Time. I wonder about your fate. Oh, I'm a lowly servant now. There's little time to roam. I just push open this old gate and help the saints go home. And that's what he did at 7:45 on Wednesday night, September 28th, 2022. He pushed open the gate and said, Barbara, it's time to go home. And he took her hand and he placed it in a nail-scarred hand on the other side of the gate. And she's been with Jesus for 500 and some odd days, man, a little over 18 months. Puny Death, reduced to be our servant, to take us home. Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Make sure you know him. Make sure that when you go home, that home is heaven. Don't leave earth without Jesus and your friends and your workers, your co-workers, and your fellow students, and your neighbors, the people who play golf with you, and the folks that you rub shoulders with, they need Jesus. Make sure you help them to get to know him. I'm so glad somebody helped me one day. Oh my goodness, where would I be without the Lord? I'd even be in hell on my way to hell. But I have Jesus. And so I am on my way to heaven.
Amen.
Father, thank you this morning for the Word of God. Thank you for the blessed book. Thank you for the Savior about whom the book is written. Help us, Father, to know him better and to make him known. If there are those in this room who don't know him yet, Lord, give them the courage to come and say, I want to know him. And to give us the opportunity to get to know him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.